All right, today we are going to have our lesson from Acts 10, but I want you actually for the first reading today to turn to Luke 11, if you would. I didn't put that in the bulletin, but Luke 11, chapter 11 and verse 5 through 13. Vemma has the reading for you this morning. It's on page 1197, if you want to find that in your pew Bible, 1197. So thank you, Sister Vemma. Luke 11, verse 5.
Good morning. Luke chapter 11, verse 5 to 13. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Amen.
Gracious Father, as always, we look to you when we open your word, and we know, Father, that your Holy Spirit must show us the good things out of your word. And so that's our prayer, Father, this morning as we consider what we just read and what we're about to read. And we ask you, Lord God, to do your good will in the hearts of your people and show us good things out of your word. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen. All right, if you'll now turn, please, to Acts chapter 10. And we are coming to what's a pivotal event in the progress of the book of Acts. And I would say it's actually a bigger than that. It's a pivotal event in the Bible, I guess, in the whole grand biblical story of redemption. And I guess if you think of it truly, it's a pivotal event in human history. And for the next two chapters, our author, who is also Luke, is going to relate to us the story of a Roman centurion called Cornelius. And effectively, he is going to tell us the whole story twice to make sure that we, and also everybody who's involved in the story, that we clearly understand the significance of what is about to take place here. And besides those two times, it's going to come up again in chapter 15, and it's going to be directly relevant to the missionary endeavor in the whole rest of the book of Acts. It's directly relevant also to the whole church's missionary endeavor to the whole rest of the world ever since then. And therefore, it's directly relevant to you, since the gospel came to you. The very fact of your salvation rests upon truths that God is about to show his people through this next incident. And when I say that God shows them to his people, you'll see what I mean as we go through this. Peter, once again, is the man of God who serves as the key servant in this situation. Just as in the last two passages that we studied about Aeneas and Tabitha. Something is going to be different, though, here about Peter's role in this one. It's almost as though he's just along for the ride. He is about to be taught something. So far, you know, Peter's been the one taking the lead. He's the one doing the teaching, doing the preaching, and he's been doing a very good job leading and declaring the things to which he's been an eyewitness. But now he's, if you like, he's going to be the student. The Lord has a big lesson for him and for everybody else. And it's going to be rather a big surprise. It's going to make a world of difference from here on out. So it's actually kind of important that Peter is not taking the initiative here. Instead, he's basically taken by the hand by the Holy Spirit and sort of guided through this whole thing, because afterwards, later, he's going to have some explaining to do, and he will be able to say, look, it was not my idea. I had, you know, this is something that God did of his own free will, and I, for one, am not going to stand in God's way. Okay, so the passage starts in chapter 10 and verse 1, and it actually runs all the way through chapter 11 and verse 18, which is a little too much for us to take all in one go. That's 66 verses, but you know, it took a couple of days for this to happen, so I think it's all right if we break it into a few pieces and maybe leave a little suspense in between weeks. All right, let's meet somebody. Chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. Okay, so he's a soldier, and that's roughly equivalent to a captain, you know, an officer of some kind. He is a, verse 2, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, it's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Okay, so what do we have so far? We have a man, not a Jew. He's not raised in the covenant of God with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's no blood relation to God's chosen people. He's a Roman. He's a foreigner, he and his household. But you see, it says that he feared God, right? And not just some sort of vague God, not just a God, but the God, right? The God of Israel. He's devout, he prays always, and he's a man of good works. You see, it says he gave alms generously, and then when it says he gave to the people, that usually implies in scriptures the Jewish people, right? So in other words, he's stationed there in Caesarea, you know, a city in the Holy Land on the coast. To him, this is a foreign land, but he has a heart for the people who he lives among, and he is very good to them. So like we talked about last week, about aiming to be a blessing to those who are in need, so is Cornelius like that, right? And he does that in order to please God and bring honor to God, right? And it's very commendable that Cornelius has sort of given up on the paganism, the polytheism of his home country, and has recognized that the God of the Jews is righteous, he's good, he's holy, he's able to hear and answer prayer, unlike the idols of Rome, for example. So he must have seen some difference between, you know, his native culture and the, you know, the one where he's stationed here, the one in darkness and futility and sensuality, and the other living in God's law and God's light. And it's important that he responded well to the light that he had. He responded well to the light that he had. Now, I want to say two things about that this morning. The first thing is that men everywhere have some amount of light. It may not be a lot, but the scripture does say that God has not left himself without a testimony. Okay, so even in places where the gospel, the full word of God, has not reached, there are ways that God testifies to the heart about his existence, about his power, his holy character, such that men have something something to respond to. And if they reject that or spurn that, then they're culpable. You know, they bring guilt on themselves. God expects all men to respond to whatever amount of light it is that they have. You know how Scripture says in Romans that men are without excuse, right? They're without excuse. Even such men as, say, who have, you know, never had a Bible, they've never heard a Christian sermon. Okay, even for those who have even less light than Cornelius was privileged to have, God has his ways. Way back in the book of Job, you know, which is one of the earliest books written from the Bible and written sort of outside the realm of Israel, we have our friend Elihu in the book of Job, who talks about some of the ways, God's possible ways of prompting the heart of a man. So this is from Job chapter 33. Listen to what our friend Elihu says. God may speak in one way or another, though man does not perceive him, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds. He opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, or frightens them with a warning. In order to turn man from his conduct and keep man from pride, he keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Okay, so Elihu says, you know, sometimes God moves or frightens a man in a dream, and the man says, I need to change my ways. Or, going on, he says, man is also chastened with pain on his bed, with strong pain in his bones, so that his soul loathes bread, his appetite declines even choice food, his flesh wastes away, and his bones stick out, and his soul draws near to the pit, and his life to the bringer of death. But if there is an intercessor for him, a mediator, one among a thousand to show man what is right, then God is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit, for I have found a ransom. And then his flesh will be restored like a child. He shall return to the days of his youth, and he shall pray to God, and God will delight in him. And he'll look at others and say, I sinned, I perverted what was right, and it did not profit me. And he'll redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Elihu says, behold, God works these things twice, even three times in a man, to bring his soul back from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Okay, that's from long before the gospel came into the world. And as I said, it's outside the realm of the people of Israel. So he's saying God has ways of getting a man to think, I have done wrong. God is warning me, you know, there's right, there's wrong, and I have to do what's right. And it pleases God when men take heed to those attempts, you know, to the light that he gives them, and when they live up to it. Okay? Now, the covenant people of God, the Hebrews, they had a lot of light, right? That's what makes them distinctive, right? God chose them. He gave them the volumes of his word and his law, his sanctuary. Then there's people sort of on the fringes, you know, people like the Samaritans. They're kind of half in and half out of the religion of Israel. People like Cornelius, foreigners who interacted with Jews. And then, of course, there are people who are, you know, beyond the reach of biblical revelation altogether. But even for them, like I said, God has a couple of techniques he can use. He has his ways. What he expects is that people respond to the light that they're given. Right? And Jesus did say that to him who has, more will be given. Right? He said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And to him who has, more will be given. And he said, ask, seek, knock. Right? Seek and you shall find. Right? Knock and the door will be open to you. So Cornelius is a man, such a man. He asked, he sought, he knocked, right? Living in Caesarea, he learned some truth about the living God, and he, as we see, lived up to what he learned. Okay, I'm not saying he's a sinless man, but he's pious. He was, scripture says he was devout, he feared God, He understood himself to be accountable to God, prayed always, and gave alms generously. That's him. Think about yourself. Would the Bible, it's a good question to ask, you know, would the Bible writers say such things about you? He was devout, he feared God, prayed always, and gave alms generously. Right? What do you think? So the other thing I want to say about that, though, okay, about people with a limited amount of light, is that a lot of people these days seem to think it's all right if you just stop there. You know, if I believe in God and I try to do good, then that's all. You know, I'm going to heaven, right? Okay, in other words, you should not try to change the minds of people who are of other religions or, you know, other spiritual practices because, well, to be devout, isn't that good enough? You know, why do you meddle with people in Japan, for example, who worship nature spirits, or people who worship Allah, or people who worship the Hindu gods? You know, they're devout. A lot of them are very good, very kind people. You know, what about Gandhi and so on? You know, there's some truth in every religion, they say. Okay, as if having some truth is all that it takes. Okay, now even if you grant that there is some truth in every religion, there's much more truth available. There's much more truth available, and it's insufficient to be a good pagan or even a good sort of half-biblical moral person. When more light comes, you need to go to it, and you need to accept it. Okay, so you think about Cornelius, he's doing well with what he had, and he had a lot. He had a good bit. Right? He has some biblical morality, and he lived up to it. He believed in one God, and he prayed always. He knew something about the difference of right and wrong, and as far as he knew the difference, he tried to do what was right. And we see that God saw it all. Right? God observed his alms deeds, listened to his prayers, and saw right down into his heart. God did not miss any good thing that Cornelius ever did. And we can say that God was pleased with him. Nevertheless, don't miss the angel's words, the angel's instructions. Send for Simon Peter, and he will tell you what you must do to be saved. Right? He will tell you what you must do. Okay? In other words, now with the coming of the Son of God, there's further light beyond the generally accepted, religious morals, right? There's further light to be had to which men and women must also respond, right? So Paul is going to say later on to a group of, let's call them good pagans, he's going to say, now your own Greek poets have even said about God that in him we live and move and have our being, and that we also are God's offspring, and, there's some truth in that religion, right? That's true as far as it goes. But if we are the offspring of God, Paul says, we ought not to think that the divine nature can be captured in gold or silver or stone. Okay, in other words, it's ignorance to worship an idol. And Paul says, truly, these former times of ignorance God overlooked. Right? In other words, he understood they only had a little bit of light, and they came as close as they could get, I guess. But now, God commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he was going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed, and he's giving testimony to all men by raising that man from the dead. Okay, so there's more light now, and the former, half little bit of light is not going to be enough for you to live up to. We see here that God does not intend to leave Cornelius in his present state, even though that present state is, you could say, better than most people. Right? Cornelius is a good man. He's a pious man. There's still something yet that needs to be done. Okay? And so God is going to bring him the rest of the truth. Right? He's going to make arrangements for the truth to come to him. Okay, and in fact, if you've been following, We've already seen in Acts chapter 9, God's kind of moving his man up there one step at a time over the last couple of episodes, so that Peter is now within arm's reach. We called that, you know, earlier in our study, we called that God's choreography. Well, he's doing it again. Before Jesus came, people had varying degrees of light. You know, the Jews had a lot, other people had less. And, you know, how God judges them, I know he's going to take into account the amount of light people have. You know, the scripture says that the judge of all the world is going to do what's right. But now, the Son of God has been here, and he said, I am the light of the world. Right? I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So now, if God intends to draw a man to himself, he's going to send him the light of the world. Right? He's going to send them the gospel of Jesus Christ, his Son. He doesn't just take people as they are just because there's some truth in every religion. Okay, some truth means a lot of falsehood. Okay, he's going to send them the full truth. So the Christmas carol says, and I keep saying it each year, it's not really a Christmas carol, it's a second coming carol. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. What? Let earth receive her king. Right? Let earth receive. Let every heart prepare him room. Okay, let hearts prepare room for Jesus. Right? I would say Cornelius has, so to speak, prepared room in his heart, perhaps without knowing just what or who was going to come occupy that room. But God saw that there's room prepared in Cornelius's heart, and he's about to fill it. Okay? Now, there are segments of Christianity that, in my mind, overemphasize the scriptures that say there is no one that seeks God. It's a very absolute statement. There is no one who seeks God. Some branches of Christianity will say it is impossible for a human being to respond to God at all until they've been regenerated. Only then can you even move the least muscle by way of a response to God. You're totally dead, totally insensitive to God, and God has to quicken you even just to get you to profess a little bit of faith. That is an overstatement. It's a distortion, I think, a misunderstanding of the full scriptures show us about the condition of man. Okay, now humanity's natural spiritual condition is very, very bad. It's desperate because of the fall. But men and women are not utterly incapable of any kind of response to God at all, other than absolute rejection. Okay, it is true that man cannot save himself, right? Man certainly cannot rescue himself from the grave, can he? There's nothing we can do to come back to life. Man cannot climb up into heaven. Man cannot reason himself into the mind of God and know what God is thinking. But if God should give him a little bit of light, right, even just a little, which the scripture says, God has not left himself without a testimony, then man is not completely incapable of pleasing God at all by doing what's right in God's sight in response to that little bit of light, right? He's not completely incapable of responding to the motions of God in his heart. Man has a conscience, right? It's broken because we're fallen, but it works somewhat, okay? And man can ask, seek, knock, right? Without perhaps knowing exactly what it is he's going to receive, what's behind the door when it's opened, okay? But Jesus told his hearers to do just that, ask, seek, and knock. And so we see that people can do that, okay? Cornelius, for example, is not yet regenerated, okay? That doesn't happen till the end of the chapter. Nevertheless, his alms and prayers have already come up before God as a remembrance. Okay, so he was seeking, and he had found something, and he's about to find a lot more. Okay? Jesus told people to seek, despite, you know, this sort of absolute sounding verse in the psalm that says there is no one who seeks God. Okay? Cornelius was a man who was seeking God. We just have to remember who gets the credit for that. Not Cornelius, but God. Right? Because his light is out there. Right? His light is already out there. You know, living in Caesarea in the Holy Land, there's light to be had. And you know, you could say that God drew Cornelius into his light when he had him transferred to Caesarea. You know, Cornelius said, wow, these people are sure a lot different from where I come from. What is it about their God? What is it about their way of life, you know, that makes them this way? Okay, if God's light wasn't already out there and shining at least a little bit, Cornelius would never have got this far. But God's light was out there and he did get this far. Okay, because God has not left the world in utter black darkness. Right? He's given us a mind, he's given us a will, he's given us a conscience with some capacity for refusing the evil and choosing the good. Okay, if you insist on speaking in absolute, stark, strictly absolute terms, then no, there's no one righteous, not even one. Okay, of course, nobody can save himself from the grave. There's no one good, strictly, absolutely. But it's not a contradiction to say that Cornelius was good. You understand? When the Bible says there's no one good, okay, the scripture itself says he's devout, right? Or that Job, for example, was blameless and upright before God. Okay, there are times when it's appropriate to speak strictly, absolutely, and then there are times when the scriptures speak, you know, from the point of view of the observer, you know, from in everyday relatable terms, you know, more practically. So they say Cornelius was a devout man, prayed always. It's not contradicting ourselves when one verse says there is no one who seeks God, but then the Lord Jesus himself says, seek and you shall find. Okay, you can seek, and when you do, you will find. Okay, people can and do respond to the limited light that they have. It's God drawing them on until he sends them the full light of the truth of his Son. Right? God does lay the groundwork in people's lives for eventual blooming of faith in Christ. That's the goal. Okay, the thing is, you don't stop short of the goal and say, I'm good here. Okay, so we have to insist, even good people need to be saved. Right, Cornelius, your alms and your prayers have come up before God. Now send for Simon Peter, and he'll tell you what you must do. Right? The good people that you know, right, apply this to them. You know good people who nevertheless have not been saved. Right? They cannot just rest on the little bit they know, however much that is. Of religion or morality and say, this is enough. Okay? God has now sent his Son. There is much more light available than just people's sort of blurry impressions of what God is like or what he wants. Okay? Scripture says God might have overlooked that kind of ignorance in the past, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent because he has set a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by his Son. Okay, John the Baptist said, prepare the way for the Lord. Right? Christmas Carol says, let every heart prepare him room. Right? Room for him. Not just room, room for him. Okay? Some people, some good people that you know might be just about ready to receive Christ, maybe without even really knowing that that's what God has prepared for them. Okay, but even devout, wonderful people, if they don't know Christ's gospel, need to be saved. And so the final thing I need you to see from this first bit of chapter 10 is that angels don't preach the gospel. Right? God's way is for men to preach the gospel, right? For witnesses. Right? Go into all the world and make disciples. That's a human responsibility. It's not an angel's responsibility, and angels aren't going to do it. Okay? Because salvation is for men and women. It's not for angels. So the treasure of the gospel is entrusted to and borne by men and women, okay? This man will tell you what you need to know, okay? And so when you want your friends and your loved ones to be saved, right? Let me tell you, it's not going to sort of supernaturally happen by an angel coming to them. right? And that's not going to happen either by what Elihu said, you know, by a dream or by, you know, how they responded to a sickness or something like that. That's not how they're going to get saved. That might set them up to be ready to hear the word of the gospel, but the actual salvation is going to come when the word of the gospel is preached to them by a man or a woman, okay? If you think about it, the angel, he knows the whole story, right? He could have told Cornelius every single thing he wanted to know. But that is, it's just not how it works. Send for Peter and he'll tell you, okay? Because God does not intend Cornelius and his household to be saved in a little island by themselves, right? They're not just being saved. They're going to be joined to the church. And the church is made up of people. So some of those people, one of those people, is going to come and bring Christ to them. Okay, God is going to send somebody from the church because it's going to be one body. Okay, same thing with your friend. They're not just going to get saved. They're supposed to be joined to Christ's body of believers, right, which is made up of other people. So then people are the means. People are the bearers of the good news, not angels, right? This angel only has a part in the story because such an unexpected thing is about to happen that God needs to make it crystal clear to everybody involved, this is from him, okay? So Cornelius is, if you like, absolutely sure he's got instructions to follow from God. And we're going to see next time, Peter is absolutely sure he's got certain instructions to follow from God. And the Spirit is going to take him, and he's going to take him, and he's going to put them together, and boom, you know, something is going to happen, and the believers are going to find it very surprising. It was a brand new thing at the time. It's a first of its kind of thing, and in our days, we don't have any more first of their kind, right? So there's no more, like, personal angelic manifestations. The gospel is out there. It's all over the place. God still expects men to live up to the light that they have. And there's plenty of light available right now. Okay, ignorance of Jesus Christ is no longer an excuse. But it's people who carry that light, right? It's Christ's people who have the light, right? The light now has been growing and spreading for 2,000 years. If there are any good, decent people that you know who are good and decent, but they're not, you know, even religious, but they're not born again, we Christians should know what to do, okay? It's a matter of recognizing when a heart is prepared for Christ and then seeing to it that Christ is brought to them, okay? And if you're a good, decent person who sympathizes with religion, but you're not connected to the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, then pay attention to this man's story, okay? God saw his good deeds, yes, lots of them. Cornelius is a man filled with good deeds, but God did not leave Cornelius in that state. He sent him word by way of a man, the word of Christ, right? That's the same word that I'm preaching to you today, right? If you want to fully please God, you've got to come into the light of his son, Jesus Christ. Prepare room in your heart for him, okay? You must do so if you wish for eternal life. All right, with that, we'll wait until next week. We'll see Peter's side of the story, and we'll go from there. Let's pray. Gracious Father, once again, we thank you for your word, for your work in the, in the poor fallen human race. Lord, we thank you for what we're about to witness here in Acts 10. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't left yourself without a witness, that there is a way, Lord, for us, the carriers of the gospel, to appeal to each man or woman, to what they have, what they might know of you in their heart, even if it's just a little bit, Lord. So please give us the wisdom through your word and through the knowledge of the Spirit, just how we can bring Christ to each one, Lord, and help us to prepare hearts to receive him and then bring him in all of his fullness and goodness, so that our loved ones might be saved. And once again, Father, please cleanse our own hearts of anything that stands in the way of any foolishness or sinfulness, dear Father, so that we can be fit vessels in your hands to do your good work. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.